The burnout blues. Is it possible that perhaps the depression or the anxiety or the aggravation, the frustration you're having with just life in general could be connected to just burnout? Is that possible? Does the scripture support that? What is burnout? Herbert J. Freudenberger. He coined the phrase. He's German-born, but he's an American psychologist. He's authored a number of books. He's most noted for his book on burnout. He calls it The High Cost of Achievement. He coined the phrase in 1972, but he published the book in 1980. Here is a quote from Mr. Freudenberger. He says, "Burnout is an emotional state characterized by an overwhelming and enduring feeling of exhaustion or aggravation. Burnout is a condition that develops gradually as the person's creativity and effectiveness erodes into fatigue and an inability to function productively." That's his definition. Now, as a pastor, I talk to people from all walks of life, and many of them struggle with this. And I'm certain at times in my life I have struggled with it myself. Someone has said, the poet says, "This is the age of the half-read page, the quick hash and the mad dash, the bright night and the nerves tight, the plain hop with a brief stop, the lamp tan in a short span, the big shot in a good spot, the brain strain, the heart pain. And the cat naps till the spring snaps and the fun is done." That's our culture. It's moving fast. One psychologist says that there are 13 common signs of burnout. Let's check those out. Look at them. See what you think. Chronic fatigue, exhaustion, tiredness, and a sense of being physically run down. Anger at those making demands. Self-criticism for putting up with the demands. Cynicism, negativity, and irritability. A sense of being besieged. Exploding easily at seemingly inconsequential things. Frequent headaches and gastrointestinal disturbances. Weight loss or weight gain. Sleeplessness and depression. I'm about to cry. I'm guilty. Sleepless and depression, shortness of breath, suspiciousness, feelings of helplessness, increased degree of risk taking. Symptoms of burnout. Well, what does the scripture say? Let's look at a verse, and we're not going to read the whole psalm because I want to take you to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. But I've always believed that our soul is our energy core. That's where we do life out of. It's, you know, have you ever noticed you can be just so physically fatigued, and then yet something lifts your spirits and you have more energy than you thought you had. So what we might be calling just tiredness and fatigue, it can come from a soul that has been depleted, your energy core. You see, your soul is where you smile from, if it's a genuine smile. It's where you worship from. It's where you laugh from. It's where you do life with zest and enthusiasm from. Your soul, that's your energy core. And David says this about the Lord. In Psalm 23, he says, "He restoreth my soul." He understood that his soul at times needed to be restored. Just the inference there is it's not always doing well. But he says, "God, or my shepherd, restoreth my soul." Now the word restore is an interesting word there. It actually means to put it back where it was. In this case, he's illustrating Christ is like a shepherd and he's a sheep. And so what he means is he puts me back on my feet. He fills my soul up again, strengthens me, and he gets me back on my feet. Now, that's what a shepherd would do when a sheep would get cast. I've told you this. Much of their bellies are made up of fluid. Their legs are very, very small. And so a sheep that was cast falls on his back, and his little legs are sticking up toward the heavens, and he can't get up himself, by himself. And so the shepherd takes the staff, and he picks him up. But before he does that, there's a great book, Psalm 23. Philip Keller says, a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. He lived and worked as a shepherd. And he takes a very interesting look at Psalm 23 and gives you all sorts of really nice insights. But he says what a shepherd would do is, first of all, when he finds the cast sheep, he comes near the sheep and he speaks real softly to the sheep, talks to it. He will massage its little legs so the circulation can get going back in his bed, so he'll be able to handle the weight of his body when he stands him back up. And sometimes if the sheep has been wounded for some reason or injured and unable to walk, the shepherd will even reach down, put the sheep on his back across his shoulders, and carry it back into the fold. But a good shepherd is a gentle shepherd watching over his sheep. Now, Jesus said, I know my sheep, and I call them by their name. So he talks to us. He speaks to us. And he's gentle and kind with us. And so David says, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And then he says, he restores my soul. He thinks about those moments in his life when he's cast, when he's down. But he says, the shepherd comes along, speaks to me, works with me, and gets me back on my feet. So if you are burnt out, my point is, God can restore your soul. He can put you back on your feet. He can give you energy again, give you life again, give you faith, give you hope. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 4:9 about the possibility. This certainly could have happened to him. You know, in Paul, 2 Corinthians is an interesting book because he really talks about how he has suffered so much in the ministry. Paul, very, very seldom would he talk about his own sufferings. But in 2 Corinthians, he says more about it than he does anywhere else. It's almost kind of like a autobiography of his ministry, and he gets in detail about some of the painful things that he's experienced in his life in doing ministry. Notice what he says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. This is about himself. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And there's that word, cast down, but not destroyed. Here is the great apostle. He knows trouble, distress, perplexity. And he says, at times, cast down, but not destroyed. So he was resilient, but it wasn't just his strong will. There was a reason the apostle Paul was able to not be destroyed when difficulties come. Not be perplexed, even when he's distressed. I like the Amplified text on this. Watch this. He says, we are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. And here's a fact. Sometimes believers, the best believers, get struck down to the ground. I mean, for whatever reason, they get smitten by something that knocks them off their feet. It rattles their faith. Perhaps it takes their joy, at least for a while. This isn't poetry. This is a real life experience. We are struck down to the ground, but thank God, we're not destroyed. Eugene Peterson in The Message, which is a wonderful paraphrase of passages like this, Let's look at that as he talks about this text. He says, we've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do. But we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't been broken. Spiritually terrorized. Can you imagine? Some of you can. To be spiritually terrorized is that spiritual warfare. It's those powers and principalities that sometimes war against our soul and create great fear in our lives. And with that fear comes doubts. And our faith is shaken. Life is difficult. Psalm 23, verse 3, again. He restores my soul. He puts me back on my feet. And then he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's what we all need when we're cast down. We need God to put us back on our feet. Get us back on the right path. And he will do it because of his name's sake. You see, that's the most precious part of the verse, really, because it's not really depending on human merit. Matter of fact, he saves us for his name's sake, keeps us saved for his name's sake. And so he's going to get you back on the right path for his name's sake. So the question is, are you cast down? Is your soul in a state of spiritual terror? Sometimes this happens when a person is subjected to continual problems. I've talked to you before about the longevity of a trial can wear on you and drain you after time. Burnout can be caused from chronic, the doctor says, it can cause chronic fatigue, emotional aggravation, to the point where our productivity is eroded. And so burnout can be dangerous. And I want to show you that in just a few moments. But what you need to understand is, I don't know what the psychologist believes about this, but I'll tell you what I believe, and I believe what the Bible teaches. It is a spiritual issue. In other words, the help doesn't come, I don't think, from a pill bottle. I think the help for the soul comes when it's the spiritual dimensions of our life are addressed. That's where healing takes place. 2 Corinthians, again, as I told you, it's a book on Paul's experiences in ministry. Chapter 7, he says this. When we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. There's your physically worn out. As a matter of fact, I remember reading Spurgeon. I was telling a friend this week or recently. The great Spurgeon often had these, what he called, fainting fits. In other words, though he was a dynamic preacher and won thousands to Christ, and many preachers like myself still read his sermons today on a regular basis, though he preached well over 100 years ago. But he was prone to fainting fits. He died before he was 60. I think it was 56 or 58 when that great preacher died. And he said he learned over time that sometimes the most spiritual thing he could do in his life is lay down and go to sleep for a little while. Get some physical rest. He says, Paul says, my flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Can you imagine? Spiritual terror. Fightings on the outside. Fear on the inside. Back to chapter 4 of the same book. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we faint not. Despite of all of the difficulty, he says, I'm not fainting. But he's fighting back. And that's what you have to do when you're in spiritual warfare. You have to fight back. What do we learn in the book of James? He says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Fight back. That's what the word resist means. To fight against. Submit to God. Fight back against Satan. and he will flee. So Paul says we have this ministry if we receive mercy, if we faint not. And then he talks about this is how he fought back. This is the way he did it. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's how he fought back. Renouncing, the word actually means to repudiate or to abandon those hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness or not being deceitful in the way that we do life, but living such that our conscience is clear toward man and toward God. Sometimes that's a big fight to be able to do that, especially when you're troubled on every side and you're perplexed and you're going through spiritual terror. It's difficult. But this is why we need to do it, because it's very dangerous to live with burnout. Very dangerous. And I want to show you tonight quickly what I believe some of the dangers of burnout. If a person chooses to live with this, these are the consequences, okay? First of all, burnout people forget that ministry is a privilege. You say, well, everybody knows that. But you don't feel it when you're burnt out. You feel like everything's a duty or an obligation. You quit getting joy out of doing what is such a privilege to get to do. I went to the kitchen Sunday and I saw the ladies working there and I stopped for a moment. I said, I want y'all to know I just love you ladies and thank God for you. They were just smiling and serving and all in the background, but just doing it because that's what they love to do. So I kidded with them a little bit. I says, okay, it's nothing but women back here. The truth is, y'all ever fuss and fight? You know, and all these women in the kitchen, you know, how does this thing work? And they lied and said no. So we all get along. But seriously, they were getting along well. And what else goes on? We whistle while we work. They were just about doing that. How are they able to do it? Because they sense that this was a privilege to do ministry. But you get burned out and it doesn't feel like a privilege anymore. You start thinking, why don't I get some help around here? Everybody starts out thinking, boy, it's wonderful to rock these babies in the nursery. But when you don't get anybody else that'll come relieve you, it doesn't feel like a privilege anymore. It's difficult. Verse 2, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. That's what keeps me from fainting. He says, I understand that I'm a product of the mercy of God. And you are. That's the best stimulant for serving, is to remember you are a product of God's mercy. The Bible said it is the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. His compassion is new every morning. But if you live with burnout, you're going to forget that ministry is a privilege. The second thing that happens, you'll start to approve shameful things. You see, because if you give in, you don't fight back, you don't resist, you don't submit, you obviously lose that closeness with the Lord, that connection that you have to God, where you're kind of fellowshipping with Him. He speaks to you, and you speak to Him. You know, the song says, He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own. But when that kind of distance comes between you and the Lord for long periods of time, then your mind starts getting controlled with carnal thoughts. And flesh kind of takes over, and you find out how really vile you are without the mercy of God. He says in verse 1 and 2, he says, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, we don't do that when we're burned out. Frustration and aggravation, we quit, we lose that sensitivity towards sin and toward what's right. We compromise can take over our life. And as one preacher said, every single compromise will weaken your life. And it's true. I think a lot of it begins with not addressing burnout, as it's called, or not addressing the soul that is depleted or in need of spiritual restoration. Again, the Amplified text is interesting here. He says, we do not get discouraged, that is to say, spiritless, despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. We have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, underhandedness, the methods and arts that men hide through shame. That's what a spirit-filled Christian does. On the flip side of that, that's what the carnal believer doesn't do. Okay? So burnout is dangerous because we forget that ministry is a privilege. To try to do life with a depleted soul is dangerous because the flesh takes over thoughts and sometimes even actions. The third thing burned out people do, unlike Paul, he fought back and he didn't allow this to happen to him, though troubles were plenty. Burned out people adulterate the Word of God. What I mean is they change it. They make it, there's a phrase, seeker friendly. They make it palatable to the world, or to humanism, or to rationalization. They don't let God's word say what it says to men and women like they are. They've got to find a way to make it fit the culture or fit society. And it also fits the appetite that they have for that's not right. So verse 2, he says, we've renounced the hidden things. He says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, it's amazing sometimes when you're not right with God, you can find a scripture to justify just about anything. Paul talks about false teachers that would deceive people by the slight of a hand. In other words, you know, a person that knows how to, you know, do card tricks or whatever, you know, they can, by the sleight of the hand, they can make something appear to be one thing when it is absolutely not that way, but it looks almost like magic. Sometimes people do that with the scripture. They deceive people with the sleight. You know, they manipulate scripture to make it say what they think it should say to satisfy whatever it is they want to do. Never is the human mind so resourceful as when it is trying to justify itself in its own wrong. We can become very resourceful. Burnout people are really good at it. They adulterate God's word. They make it fit their situation. A fourth thing, burned out people not only forget that ministry is a privilege, they start to approve shameful things, they adulterate God's word, and over time they stop doing good. They just quit. They don't continue to do good. As a pastor, it always makes me sad. It breaks my heart. I think about people that used to be so involved and so interested in so many things about the church and about the word, about this, that, and the other, and that's not there. And I'm not picking on them. I love them just as much as I always have. But I don't know if they understand the dangers of living with burnout. When you stop doing good. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing gets weary sometimes, but don't live like that. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we don't quit. But burned out people sometimes do simply quit. Again, the message, Eugene Peterson's message says this, so let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. But you have to have a soul that is revived to continue. The soul has to be energized by the presence and the power of God to see ministry as a privilege all the time. To continue to do good all the time. To handle the Word of God with integrity, and to fight against shameful things. It takes a soul that has been replenished by the grace of God's Spirit. Without that, the depletion, the world calls it burnout, it's just emptiness of the soul. And it's dangerous to live that way. And that's my point. These are the dangers of living with burnout. I can understand people whose soul has been terrorized by some trial. Fightings without, fears within, distresses, perplexities, anxieties, all these things I can identify. But that's when we must fight back, because if the soul gets emptied in the trial, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. It can create a whole host of problems. So the second part, and I'll be through in just a few moments, but I wouldn't want to leave you without some kind of remedy. What do burned out people need? And let me just say real bluntly here. Believe, I have felt every one of these things before. I have been just the grace of God that keeps you going, and had to fight the fight that I tried to describe a moment ago, and haven't always been successful. But this is what I need when this happens to me, and it's the same thing you need. Number one, a God encounter. We need the presence of God. I always pray this when I'm praying privately, and sometimes when I'm praying with someone. God, make me aware of the power of your presence. Because I'm going to tell you, there is, if when I sense the power, God's presence, there's always power, and there's never, hardly ever anything wrong with my soul that it can't fix spending just a little time with God. 2 Corinthians 7 says this, verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down. Just like the shepherd takes that sheep and does what's, you know, he doesn't just go out there with that crooked, you know, stick and jerk him up. He gets down there, speaks sweet, speaks soft, massages those legs, gets it ready to be able to set him back up on his feet, helps him get back to the fold. You've got to believe this, friend. That's the kind of God you have. But Satan don't want you to believe that when your soul's being terrorized. He wants you to believe it's too late for you. Are you, you know, all you deserve is his chastisement and his wrath. But, friend, he loves you enough to, he's a shepherd and you're a sheep. I've told this story before and I got to say it real quick because I don't have a lot of time, but I'll never forget hearing Charles Stanley talk about a problem he had when he had just began to question God's love for him. This man's pastoring. You know his ministry well. God has given Charles Stanley the ear of the country. Hardly anyone that knows anything about Christ, they've heard Stanley at one time or another. But he talked about a time when he had, for some reason, begin to doubt God's love for him. He called some preachers to a place little cabin he'd had in the mountains somewhere, I can't remember. And he began to talk to them about some of the issues he was having in his life, some of the problems he was having, some of the things he was going through. And this went on and on and on and on. And finally, one of the wise preachers spoke up to him and said, Charles, enough. What you need is a baptism of the love of God. You need to understand how much God loves you, Charles. And Charles began to weep and cry. And those men got around him and prayed for him. And God comforted that man who was cast down. Put him back up on his feet. And you can hear most any Sunday. That's what he does. A God encounter. Notice what he says. Again, you can see I love the Amplified text because it kind of elaborates on. But God who comforts and encourages and refreshes and cheers the depressed and the sinking. Yeah. Most of us know what that's about, don't we? Understand, first of all, that's who your God is. He loves you with Calvary love. He doesn't love you with human love. He loves you with Calvary love. I mean, the love that took your sins and received God's wrath for your sins on the cross, that's what he loves you with. And so we need, number one, a God encounter to be reminded of his great love. And then I think quickly, it's always helpful to have a friend to encourage you. Don't ever underestimate. You know, some people say, well, I don't need anybody. I've got God. Well, God hadn't fixed you like that. He hadn't fixed the ministry like that. That's why he calls us the body of Christ. And he says we're all members one of another. And you need a friend sometimes to encourage you. Paul mentions a friend that helped him. Same text, same, you know, 2 Corinthians, where he talks about his, divulges his struggles and heartaches. He says, nevertheless, God comforted those that are cast down. He comforted me by the coming of Titus. Boy, he said, when old Titus walked in, I said, thank you, Lord. A friend to encourage you. Paul would talk about Titus in several places. He called him a partner in ministry. He called him a fellow helper. He called him his own son in the faith. Let me tell you something. You mark this down. The greatest friends you will ever have in life are those who you have connected with spiritually. You don't know that when you're in high school, do you? You know, you think you got all these friends. I see people have Facebook. I got 1,122 friends. Yeah, it would be nice. Your real friends are those who have a like precious faith like you do. And especially those that you've led to the Lord. They'll have your back when the world's on fire. So if you want to have a friend for life, go lead somebody to Christ. They'll always be your friend. Or disciple them in ministry. Mentor them. That's what he did with Titus. He took him. Actually, Paul was reproducing his own ministry in the life of Titus, getting ready to turn it over. Timothy and Titus, you know, people talk about them like they're twin brothers. No, no, no. Timothy was timid, easily moved to fear, sometimes sick in his body. Titus had a lot of Paul in him. They're very different. He says, I was comforted by the coming of Titus. Boy, it's just something about when a friend walks in. Somebody that really cares. And that's what he said in one place. I think it's chapter 8 of this same book. He says about Titus. He says, Titus came and he cared. He was considerate. He was kind. He was generous. And that's what a friend is. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's why I love the family of God. You know, you ever seen this family, you know, where they just at each other's throats all the time, and then you say one word about anybody in that family, and they all get together, and they circle. Look, we can talk about each other, but you can't talk about it. Brothers are born for adversity. Real friends, real brothers. And we really need one another. And that's what's so bad when you see people disconnect themselves from the church or the house of God and they begin to wander and burn out, whatever the reasons, drive them from that. We need each other. Jesus, he had a circle of friends. Peter, James, and John, they walked every valley with him. They were in Gethsemane with him. Often they were on the mountain of transfiguration with him. He was mountaintop in the valleys, the good days and the bad. His circle of friends were by his side. We need friends. And then thirdly and finally, the burned out people need that encounter with God. They need a friend to encourage, and then there is a community to embrace us. Paul said it's not just Titus, but the church was helpful. Chapter 7 and verse 7. And not by his coming only, it wasn't just Titus that helped me, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. When Titus came back and told me how much you cared, and the fervent love you had toward me, and the prayers you were offering toward me, I rejoiced the more. My soul was restored. It was energized. You ever poured your heart and soul out to somebody, and the next thing you know, they said, well, God bless you, and you don't ever hear from them. You think, you know, what was that for? But that one that cared, and here's this church. They hear about Paul's distresses and his hurts and his pain. And Titus comes, and when he walked in the room, it must have lifted his spirits. But when he said, Paul, it's not just me. I'm telling you, there's a whole bunch of people that love you and are praying for you. You know, sometimes on a Sunday, you know, I guess like teachers, preachers, and whatever you do for the Lord, you know, Satan will get you a little discouraged or make you think you've wasted your time. And then somebody will send a text or somebody will a card or an email or something and say, man, that helped me so much. I wouldn't take anything for those moments. So we need that. A community to embrace us. Burned out people. That's what we need. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for these good moments around your word. I pray you'd use it to the edification of your people and to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.